This morning, we are focusing again on the middle aspect of community. We have worship, we have community, and we have mission. I'm trying to get my clock set here so that I am on time and everything is cool. All right. So let me just put that here. All right. Worship, community, and mission. If a person is growing in these areas, he or she is on the pathway to Christian growth. As a Christian, we ought to be on the pathway of Christian growth. However, there is something that's missing. There is a missing element that I'm introducing today that the Bible introduces over and over again. It is a major missing piece. Jesus did not tell his disciples to love God, love others, and love the world, and send them out to do that. That's not what he did. He did so in the context of a personal relationship with him. He taught them. He called them alongside. The missing piece that I'm speaking of today is a personal discipleship relationship. Now, let me give you a definition of what I'm talking about. A personal discipleship relationship is an intentional friendship to help someone go further in their walk with God. Now, as I read the passage, I read the Ephesians chapter 4 earlier this morning, I mentioned that I don't think anybody's going to disagree with things I'm saying today. I think most people would say discipleship, yeah, we're about that. That's what we accept that as part of what we do. The challenging part about this, the more challenging part, is owning up to the fact individually that perhaps few of us are actually involved in this the way God wants us to be involved. So today we look at personal discipleship relationship. Let me read the definition again. A personal discipleship relationship is an intentional friendship to help someone go further in their walk with God. A personal discipleship relationship is how we worship. It is how community and mission will have traction and momentum. You see, if a person just comes in these doors and sits in these pews and listens to a sermon and becomes a church member and maybe gives some money to missions, it doesn't mean he's actually growing in his Christian life, because we all recognize we can do these things and not be growing in our Christian lives. We can sit in a pew. We can become a church member. We can have some level of interest in world missions, but really not be growing as a Christian. A personal discipleship relationship is like the fuel in the car of Christian growth. If you have a car, and on that car, pieces of the car, worship and community and mission, the car is just sitting there. The destination is Christ-likeness. But what will enable us to be in the car and to move in that direction? Folks, it is personal discipleship relationships. It's what Jesus did and what Jesus modeled. I have two goals for this sermon. Number one, I want to talk about the creation and the value of relationships. Where does this come from? Because when I talk about relationships, I think some of you believe that's not your thing. You just believe that maybe I'm coming on more of an independent sort of person, and the idea of relationships, it sounds a little bit like that's more for the women, maybe. But I want to talk about the creation, the value of relationships, where this all come from, and then how can I disciple others? And then when that is finished, I want to give some personal thoughts and a plea to our church. First of all, the creation, the value of relationships. Let's look at the biblical basis for relationships. Let me just say that we were created, God created us with a relational need. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "Let us make man in our image. Now, it doesn't say, let us make man in my image. It says, let us make man in our image. What does that mean when it says our image? Being made in the image of God, we are made to be relational beings. Here's why. The basis of this is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All distinct manifestations of the one true God. Each member of the Trinity is selflessly serving the other members of the Trinity, which results in a perfect, full joy that Jesus actually prayed in John 17 that you and I would know. He prayed that they would be as the Trinity is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God Himself represents the perfect relationship. When the Bible says, let us make man in our image, God made us to be relational beings. Now, have you ever seen a movie or a commercial where there's always been this kind of fascination of maybe a planet where there is this whole army of beings that have no ability to think for themselves? And so somebody is controlling this massive army and presses a button or gives a command and the whole army just kind of goes out and they have no ability to think. Why didn't God make us that way? God made us to relate to one another and to relate to Him. God created us with a relational need. Here's the problem, though. Relationships are corrupted by sin. Relationships are corrupted by sin. Now, I'm going quickly through this to kind of give the biblical basis for relationships, but before sin came into the world, before the curse, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. By the way, I should say this, under God's made us with a relational need, that God created Adam, and Adam was perfectly fulfilled in his relationship with God. But when God looked at Adam, He said it was not good that Adam should be alone. Boy, that is a huge push toward a relational need. But relationships are corrupted by the fall. First thing that was corrupted was man's relationship with God. Then man's relationship with one another. Adam and Eve were corrupted in their relationship with one another. And then we have the story in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And so the extent to which relationships are corrupted is that one human being made in the image of God can take the life of another human being made in the image of God. Relationships are corrupted because of the fall. But here is the hope for relationships. The gospel is able to reconcile enemies. Reconcile means to restore a friendship. That's what the word means. Listen to Romans 5:10. There's going to be lots of verses in this message today. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." That we were at odds with God. Now, perhaps today the word enemy seems strong to you. My sin put Jesus on the cross. I was an enemy of God. My sin is that bad. Your sin is that bad. If you were a guest here today, or maybe even a church member, and you are uncertain as to where you stand with God, let me say that while I'm preaching a message that has direct application to Christians, your greatest need today is to understand that your sin has separated you from God. You are, according to the Bible, an enemy of God. Not because you shake your fist and say, "I hate you, God," but because you have attempted to live in a way apart from God, but Jesus died for you. And the Bible says that if you will repent of your sin, change your mind about your sin, and trust in God's way of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have a relationship with God. If this is something that is of interest to you or question to you, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. As Eric mentioned at the beginning, those response cards. question about this, write that question down. Let us know. Talk with us about this. Could I say a word to Christians in this regard as well when we talk about a restored relationship with God through the gospel? I want to just say a word again about this word relationship. Some folks consider that word a soft word. A soft. This is kind of the soft part of things. Can I say that when Christ died to reconcile us to Himself, that was the highest, most valuable statement that could be made about a relationship? We've got to retrain our thinking if that word sounds soft to you, or if it sounds like, well, this is just about getting coffee and just chit-chatting with one another and talking about knickknacks or crafts or whatever. No, Christ died to restore a relationship with God and relationship with one another. We have some very strong biblical precedent for personal discipleship relationships, with Jesus Himself being the example of this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 says, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. Now, folks, the Bible can say whatever it wants to say because God was the one who inspired the Bible to be written. It doesn't say in the text that He appointed 12 that they might learn from Him, though they did learn from Him. It says that He appointed them that they might be with Him. John 15 and verse 15 says, Jesus said, No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I love that verse. I love that verse because it's such an example of discipleship, friendship. There is transparency there. He is not keeping things from them. He is sharing. There's an open dialogue of sharing spiritual truth back and forth. There is trust. There are other examples of this. I chose just one example in Barnabas and Paul. You know, Paul was a violent man. He hated God. He hated Christians. In the book of Acts, he was the chief instrument that was being used to snuff out Christianity, to attempt to snuff out Christianity. What a violent man. Well, as we know in Acts chapter 9, there's this confrontation between Paul and Jesus. And Paul trusts Christ as his Savior. What a remarkable conversion. Every conversion is remarkable because it took the death of Christ. But some of them seem more remarkable because of the condition people were in. Paul was just a wicked man. Well, Paul comes back to Jerusalem after he's trusted Christ. And guess what? Nobody wants to be Paul's friend. I wonder why. They didn't trust him. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought he was just kind of trying to infiltrate the ranks and gain information, and then, whoo, everybody comes in and kills him. Kills all those people. Verse 27, But Barnabas. Those are big words. Here's a guy who's going to take a risk. Now, can I stop right there and just say, a personal discipleship relationship, if you are to engage in this, will mean a level of risk for you and the person that you're working with. You can share your life with someone, you can pray with them, and then they turn on you. That happens. You can invest in someone and they sin and do wrong. And then there's a lot of cleanup work that needs to be done. We can go through so many scenarios with this. There was a huge risk, folks, for Barnabas to partner with Saul. Because now the rest of the disciples could say to Barnabas, Barnabas, are you with him or are you with us? But this guy takes a risk and look at what happens. He brought him to the apostles. Come with me. Man, this is a personal discipleship relationship. Paul, you're going to have to trust me. You come with me. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He gives us testimony. Instead of saying, Paul, you share your testimony, he's going to do it. He's entering into this man's life. He declared his testimony. And then Jesus had spoken to him how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here it is, folks. Barnabas befriends Paul. By the way, a personal discipleship relationship isn't based upon common hobbies or common interests exclusively. Not that that couldn't be the case, or maybe that's the entry point of the relationship. But there wasn't a whole lot of things in common between Barnabas and Paul. But Barnabas took the risk. And then what happens? So then Paul then embarks on a life of personal discipleship relationships. And so we have people coming from Paul's ministry like Timothy and like Titus. And my favorite verse with this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." I love those words, manner of life. That means Paul shared with Timothy how he lived his life as a Christian. A personal discipleship relationship is an intentional friendship to help someone go further in their walk with God. Folks, I want you to think with me about this today. What I'm about to say is absolutely true. Some of you can give a testimony in this regard. There are people in our culture who have never seen or come close to a healthy Christian. Never. There are people who have never, ever seen a healthy Christian marriage. There are people who have never seen how a healthy Christian raises children. Let me ask you a question. As people in this community trust Christ, and as some who have already trusted Christ, and they may be just floating out there, and they end up coming within here, and they fit in one of those categories or a multitude of other categories, how are they going to know how to have a healthy Christian marriage? How are they going to know how to have a healthy parenting as a Christian? How are they going to know how to live the Christian life? And if your answer is, well, they'll find that out from you, Campbell, that's your job, then already we're missing it at square one, because what the Bible tells us is that people will learn those truths in the context of a personal discipleship relationship. What I'm doing this morning is a piece of that, and only a piece. People leave these messages, and they hear things, and they have questions about these things. Who will they talk to about these things? How will they know how this particular truth applies to their life, apart from getting close to a Christian's life and sharing this with them and say, hey, I've got a question about this. What do I do if this happens in my home? How does this particular verse relate to my life? Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Do you know, there is a group of people, and I think probably more than one, that really exemplifies this kind of thinking, and those were the Thessalonians. There's a lot in the book of Thessalonians about how Paul takes a group of people who are completely pagan in their thinking. They're non-Christian in their thinking. They don't know what a Christian marriage is. They don't know what Christian parenting is. They don't know what Christian ethics are. They don't know what the books of the Bible are. They don't know who the Apostle Paul is until he had introduced himself. They don't know these things. They may have heard about Jesus, but probably a lot of people didn't even know Jesus existed. So how do you take a totally pagan culture and help them to understand these things? Listen to these verses from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 and verse 6 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Folks, there is a biblical way to say to another person, "Follow me." Now, we follow the Lord. But a personal discipleship relationship is a relationship where we are leading people as a friend in Christian growth. That's what Paul is doing. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, he says, "So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own lives, because you had become dear unto us." Now, what is he saying there? What he's saying is, we gave you the gospel. You trusted Christ. Now what we're going to do is we're going to tell you the implications of what it means to be a gospel-centered Christian. How does the gospel apply to your life as a parent? How does the gospel apply to your life with broken and fractured relationships? How does the gospel apply to your life when you have a corrupt boss? We're going to impart our lives to you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Folks, do you know what's at stake with this thing? If we do not practice personal discipleship relationships, there are people who will not know how to walk worthy of the Lord. They won't. We will simply become professional Christians who come to church and we do our duties. And we just have a semblance of Christianity about us, whatever that is in our heads. But no real Christian friendships that are intentionally helping us to move towards Christ-likeness. Paul didn't want that to happen with these people. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you would abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." A personal discipleship relationship is an intentional friendship to help someone go further in their walk with God. Personal discipleship relationships are the means whereby we help people to put the pieces back together of fractured relationships. Folks, it is praying for one another. It is confessing our faults to one another. It is allowing ourselves to open up and to become vulnerable to one another. It is taking off the masks that we wear and being the real us. Let's just face it right now. We are not the real us right now. We really aren't. There is a real me that you see, and then there's a real me. Now, we don't want to be hypocritical, but what we see this morning is what we are wanting people to see. We can control that. What I put on my Facebook is what I want you to know about me. We control a lot of our lives because, let's just face it, if some of us took the mask off, we would be afraid of what people would think of the real us. A personal discipleship relationship is that safe relationship where people aren't just chatting and sharing ignorance back and forth with each other, but they are literally applying the Word of God and helping people to know how to live according to your Word, to the Word of God. How can I disciple others? That's the biblical basis for a personal discipleship relationship. How can I disciple others? Let me just say practically, and these are things that I have thought of or gleaned from others, so there may be other points to this, but let me just share a practical thing. It is best for men to disciple men and women to disciple women, or couples to disciple couples. I believe God has for that to be the case because the opening up of our hearts and of our lives, it's best to do that with someone of the same gender. Number one, let me give you several of these. How can I disciple others? Number one, become a member of Bethel Baptist Church. Or, if you move away from here, or if you are a guest today and you are visiting and you're not a member of a good, solid, Bible-believing local church, become a member of a church. There's a level of commitment that's evidenced when someone steps into the fellowship, because at that point, that person is saying, "I am joining on to what this is about." And that person is the kind of person where we need to embrace and say, there needs to be a personal discipleship relationship there. So number one, become a member. Number two, practically, come to church early and stay late. Come to church early and stay late. Now, for some of you, you do this naturally. For others of you, this is maybe a new concept. I do understand how difficult it can be to get to somewhere, specifically on a Sunday, but you know, we're in the same boat. We have kids, we have lives, we do things. It's not any easier for a pastor. When we come early and when we stay late, we have the opportunity to mix and mingle with people and to pull up alongside people and to talk with them and get to know them. Probably the place that is the most difficult to get to know people is Sunday morning at Bethel Baptist Church. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? Have you good week? Yeah, good week. Is there any opportunity to really have any kind of meaningful exchange? I mean, quite frankly, most of us lie to each other, don't we? I'm not trying to bury all of us, but hey, did you have a good week? Yeah, good week, blah, blah, blah. I mean, everything went wrong, but we know we shouldn't just dump our life story on somebody in that little, you know, there in the hallway, so it's like, hey, yeah, good, all right, yeah. Come to church early and stay late. Number three, practice hospitality. Jake's message last week, here was the definition he gave, excellent definition. Hospitality is gracious activity that practically transfers a person's status from stranger to guest and finally to full member of one's family. When was the last time you had someone in your home that wasn't your relative and that wasn't someone you had been friends with for the last 25 years? Now let me just let that weigh on us just for a moment. Because most of us in this room have a home. I don't know that there's any of us sitting here this morning that do not have a place to lay our head. Our homes are one of the best places for us to practice hospitality and to pull someone closer to us, to get to know them, and to be able to form some kind of friendship with another person. Number four. Ask God for intentional friendships. Ask God for intentional friendships. Now, when we conclude this service today here in a little bit, and we have our time of prayer in which you're applying the scriptural truth from today, here is something that you can do immediately. You can, in that moment, ask God for intentional friendships. Now, right now, some of us have natural friendships. Okay? We have natural friendships. I have a natural friendship with Brett Kiefer because we met each other in college and we happened to just share common interests, except for football teams. That's the only thing Brett's wrong about. But everything else, I'm pretty much with him on. But we have a natural friendship. Now, that doesn't mean it can't be a discipleship relationship because he encourages me. I hope I provide some kind of mutual encouragement for him. That we can encourage and help each other to grow in Christ. I think, in a sense, all Christian relationships ought to be doing that. But it's not intentional. I don't have to necessarily seek him out because I'm already having some things in common with him. When we talk about intentional friendships, what we're talking about is God lay someone on my heart that I can befriend and I can help to go further. Now, one of the other misconceptions we have with this is that we only disciple new Christians. So if I know a new Christian, I would be glad to help them. But what we have set up when we talked about worship, community, and mission is that all Christians ought to be advancing. One of the worst things that could happen, folks, is that we think of Christian growth as having a terminal point. And that finally we get to be a mature Christian and we don't need to grow anymore. No, all Christians need to be growing. All Christians need to be in intentional discipleship relationships. Pray for intentional friendships. Number five. Practically, consider a line item in your family budget for you or maybe your spouse to grab a coffee or dessert with someone. You know, this doesn't happen just by passing each other in the hallway. It's just not. It's just not going to happen. Now, I know probably what some of you are thinking, oh, I'm just so busy, my job, and da-da-da. You are going to have to think intentionally. If this is going to happen, you're going to have to think intentionally about your life. I would even go so far as to say, if you as a Christian, especially those of us who have been Christians for some time, we have no intentional, strategic friendships of a personal discipleship nature, then we are disobedient Christians. Because this is how Jesus lived. This is how Paul lived. This is how they live. This is how God's people are built up. It's not through our programs. It's through our personal discipleship relationships. And it's also going to involve at times some money. Going out and getting a coffee or doing something or some activity together to be able to share something beyond how are you doing good and that sort of thing. Number six, schedule a time to meet and determine to meet for a set number of times. Here's a practical thing that I think can help you in a personal discipleship relationship. I think some people fear getting into a situation like that because it seems like an eternal sort of thing. Okay, so that I would be hesitant to go ask Newt Condit if we can meet together because I would be thinking, and maybe Newt would be thinking, well, is this going to go on until we die someday? You know, I mean, not that I don't like the guy or not that we wouldn't enjoy meeting together, but, you know, what am I going to do for, you know, once a week for the rest of my life? You know, I mean, what do I say? I don't know. I better not do anything. So what I could do is I could come to Newt and I could say, Newt, you know, the pastor, I'm kind of speaking kind of out of body experience here. The pastor and Jake has been talking about some of these things. And I just really am burdened that I need the encouragement. And would you be open to meeting for the next 5 weeks and for us just getting together maybe once a week, maybe every other week for maybe four or five times and just being a mutual encouragement to one another? Setting a time. I would encourage you to make it a short time. 6 to 8 weeks, 4 to 6 weeks. And not making it so highly structured to where literally, you know, the only time I have open is from Monday night from 8 to 8:15. Can you do that? Okay, if that's your priority, you've got to restructure your priorities. Because if his Christian growth really matters to Christ, and if he is made in the image of the triune God, and he is a born-again believer, and he is a member of this church, and his Christian growth, worship, community, and mission, the fuel to make that run is dependent upon a personal discipleship relationship, that I can carve out time for that. And I should. But set a number of times. What do we do when we get together? What do we do when we get together? Well, this seems simple, but ask them about themselves. Be careful. Be careful. You may be the kind of person where you have grown in these areas and you don't mind being transparent with another person. But what I have found is people are a little reticent to be transparent and are even a little bit scared of a lot of transparency up front. Well, before we get started today, let me just confess a few things to you. I'm just mad at my wife all the time. I just hate the pastor. I just really have to get victory over these things. And here's a verse that helped me with that. I mean, it's just okay, I understand all those things are going on in your heart, but I don't feel comfortable sharing that level of stuff with you. And why are you keep pressing into my life? So ask them about themselves. Just ask them about their home. Share about yourself. Share about yourself. That's number eight. Talk about yourself. Do so with discretion. Don't dominate the conversation talking about yourself, all of your spiritual victories. It'll intimidate people. Number nine, look for ways to have spiritual conversations. Now, this is very important. We are not, if you don't have a plan to do this, and I recognize that in my saying this, we have been deficient as pastors at helping you with this, although we've done a little bit. If you do not have a plan, you will go to what's familiar to you. It will be hunting, it will be fishing, it will be football, it will be picking strawberries, it will be doing something that you're familiar with. Can I say that many Christians are uncomfortable with spiritual conversations? Does that bother you? Now, what I mean by that is they don't mind me having one on a Sunday. But as far as sitting down and actually talking themselves about a spiritual truth, many Christians are uncomfortable with that. Folks, that must change. You will never grow if you are not having spiritual conversation with another person and allowing them to share things back with you. If that is not happening and people are members of churches They are professional Christians seeking for a blessing from the sermon and then trying to live their lives better that week, which really is not Christian growth. Read a book. Read a book. I cannot tell you the value of reading a Christian book together and allowing the spiritual conversation to get going through the reading of the spiritual book. Our resource center, we have some things that we're including in there, putting in there to try to help people to get used to good, solid Christian reading. There is a lot of junk out there. Good grief. Some of the hottest Christian bestsellers are nothing but just junk. It's like eating marshmallows all the time. There are some wonderful, godly Christian books that could be the basis of having a spiritual conversation with one another. Number 10, pray with them. Pray with them. I'm not going to have you raise a hand, but I just wonder in the last maybe 6 months, how many men in this room have had a time of prayer with another man or men outside of this church? I'm not talking about when I pray or the ABF teacher prays or somebody has this guy pray. But outside of this church, men, in the last 6 months, have you had a time of prayer? And I'm not talking about you pray for your food at the table kind of thing, or you pray with your kids when you go to bed. But with another adult man or group of men outside of this church, have you had a time of prayer? That has to be remedied. Because in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I would that men pray everywhere with holy hands. We ought to have a church where men feel comfortable praying with other men and actually looking forward to having times of prayer with other men. That's something that we need to be leading as pastors as well. Number 11, let them watch you live. Let them watch you live. Invite a family or invite someone to your home. You know, here's the thing. I can stand here and I can talk about some of these concepts, but there are people who come to Christ or maybe who have been Christians for some time. They've never been at a table where a family prayed. They've never heard that. They don't even know what that sounds like. They've heard that maybe you should pray with your kids before they go to bed, but they're not even sure really what to pray about. What would it do to another family who is immature in the Christian faith if you invited them over and then you said, would you like to just see how we put our kids to bed? Would you like to just be here when we pray with them or read the Bible with them? Would you like to just hear that? If you did that, think about it, folks. It could set a family on a trajectory that would change generations in their family. Would you like to make a difference? Can I just tell you, that's not going to happen from me standing at the pulpit in a coat and tie and telling you to do that. It's not going to happen. Invite them into your life. See how they live your life. Let them come into a Christian home and see how a Christian home is structured. Number 12, look for ways to pray for the person throughout the week by yourself or with your spouse. A personal discipleship relationship is an intentional friendship to help someone go further in their walk with God. Now, let me give you some personal thoughts and a plea. These are just personal thoughts. These are, pastoral thoughts and a plea. My plea to us as a church is that we would advance in creating a culture of personal discipleship. Would it be too lofty of a goal as a church for me to say that I would like over the next 6 years to increase to 80% or better of our membership being involved in personal discipleship relationships? I didn't do any kind of math on this, and I don't want to be discouragement on this, but I think we ought to be motivated by this. I would say that probably as of this moment right here, 5 to 10% of our church maybe is involved in personal discipleship relationships. Over the next 6 years, to grow to 80% or better. If this is how worship, community, and mission and the advancement of Christian growth take place, then all Christians should be a part. 80% or better over the next 6 years. We are not starting a program where we have a clipboard in the back and we say, if you want to be part of a discipleship relationship, sign up and we'll pair you with someone. We're not starting a program to match people up. This is not a program. This is a culture of personal discipling relationships. What will it take to make this happen? I just listed some things, and again, this is from my heart, that I believe are going to have to happen here at Bethel Baptist Church to make this happen. Number one, we are going to have to increase, and I believe we are, in a culture of transparency. A culture of transparency. In the fall, Adam and Eve hid. It's what we do. It's what we major in. When I gave the illustration some Sundays ago and I put a black sheet over the pulpit here and I said our heart is back here and we want to cover our heart. We don't want people to see our hearts. We don't want people to see the real us. We want to put our best foot forward. I, to this date, have never seen a Facebook picture of your family where the husband is yelling at the wife and the kids are all sitting around crying and there's spilled milk. And you put a picture up. Somebody just took a selfie of every, and it just says, hashtag unhappy family. I haven't seen that yet. Nobody did that. Now don't do that, you know, and link me to Rob Campbell on that, all right? We put a picture, we're happy. Vacation, suntan, kids happy, kids eating suckers. We put what we want people to see about us, don't we? We are going to have to continue in a culture of transparency. You know, it's a real burden to me. It's been a burden to me for some time that we could even in our ABS offer prayer requests. And we can give prayer requests. We're going on vacation and please pray that our alternator doesn't go out. All right. All these kind of prayer requests. But here's a family that is dealing with major heaviness. And they don't feel comfortable sharing that. Now, everybody else would be glad for them to share that. But there's not a culture of transparency in which we feel comfortable sharing the things that we really need people to pray about. Number two, I believe that this is going to happen. There's going to have to be doctrinal grounding, a concern about doctrinal grounding over personal preferences. Folks, what we need people to be grounded to is not our preferences about things. They need to be grounded to the gospel and doctrinal truth. And I believe that's something that we need to make some strides in. Number three, a return to Bible-centeredness and Bible reading. Return to Bible-centeredness and Bible reading. Now, please don't feel that this is a negative message. But quite frankly, as I mentioned, this is the most challenging message I feel in my preparation I'm offering and delivering to you. That we all agree, we need to be discipling, we need to be doing that. Yeah, God said that, blah, blah, blah. But that very few of us are actually doing it in the way that I've described from the Bible. An intentional friendship. I'm not talking about a Sunday school teacher doing this. I'm not talking about a mom discipling her children. There are natural discipleship relationships a part of life. What I'm talking about is an intentional friendship that helps a person move further in their walk with God. That with this particular issue of discipleship, I think there's probably very few of us that are in God's Word on a regular basis. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. Maybe I should. I don't know. But folks, the only thing that will help that person grow is this book. That's the only thing. You see, it's not my opinion. It's not making this book attractive. It's not how I think children should be raised. Now, I understand there's interpretations and these kinds of things and applying God's Word. I understand that. There's not an explicit verse that tells us every inch of our Christian lives. But there are principles. There are truths. God's grace is ministered to us through His words that show us Christ. And folks, if very few of us are in God's Word, we're not growing Christians here. We're just playing church. And I think we have to come to terms with the fact that if we are going to be Bible-grounded people, it's not because we're part of a Bible-preaching church. It's because that you personally are taking time in God's Word and can then talk to someone else about God's Word. When we on September 7th here change our service time to 9:30, we have our service at 9:30, and then after the service is over, approximately 11 o'clock, we have a fellowship time. That fellowship time, as I've mentioned before, is not to get people all jazzed up on caffeine because we'll be irritable with each other or get headaches. But it is a time to be able to facilitate intentional discipleship relationships and further them, and then to go to our adult Bible fellowship and pull through some of the things that we have just heard so that the Word dwells in us instead of hearing it and leaving it when we leave. I think we need to return to Bible-centeredness and Bible reading. Number four, if we will make this happen, we are going to have to embrace and develop small groups. This is not going to happen on a corporate scale here. The smallest small groups we have in this church are our adult Bible fellowships, and those really are not small groups. But I believe we're going to have to develop and embrace small group philosophy. And then number five, I believe we need a more healthy approach to friendship. I'm going to preach here when I'm done with this series on Proverbs, in Proverbs. And we're not going to be able to get away from the subject of friendship. But I believe that we need a more healthy approach to friendship and what that means. Another note here I just want to add to all of these things. A key component here in personal discipling relationships is love. I know I've shared some personal thoughts here and you're very still and you're really listening to me, and these things will perhaps to our membership who have been here for some time, you can relate to. Love and trust will not thrive in an atmosphere of suspicions and hurtful accusations. This church has come through a lot, hasn't it? Been a lot of things. We are not healthy yet. We're not. We have to own that, and I believe we are. And I want you to please accept this and know that we must see this through to have a culture in this assembly that is dominantly a culture of love and encouragement to one another. You may have noticed here a few moments ago that I stated a goal of accomplishing this over the next 6 years. You say, maybe a couple of you caught that and said, why does he say 6 years? Well, I told you these are personal thoughts and pleas. I'm 44. In 6 years, I'll be 50. Personally, I have to have something to shoot for. I would like for us to be hitting on all cylinders with this in 6 years. Not for my benefit. This is not for me. This is for us. I just needed a number to personally target. Now, some of you would say, Pastor, do you really think it's going to take 6 years? Here's my answer to that. I think 6 years is very aggressive. I think 6 years is a hope and a prayer, quite frankly. Over the course of time and teaching, what I believe will happen is that more light bulbs will start going on. That's what I want. When the Word of God is shared, I just want, there's going to be something shared, and it may not even be me. It may be somebody else. It may be they're not even talking about these things. They're talking about something else. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just click, a light bulb goes on. You're like, I got it. And I mean, you've got traction at that moment in time. More people will see a victory here, and they'll see a victory there. They'll see a relationship that has been formed by this and hunger for that. But my heart and my desire is over the next 6 years, though an aggressive goal, that we will see this happen in our church. I want to conclude with a quote, because I thought it was a good quote. I don't know where else to put it in the message, but I felt it should be included. Quote is this: the church has an obligation to be a means of God's growing people in grace. That means we're obligated. I mean, this, of everything we're obligated to, the church ought to be growing people in grace. If instead our churches are places where only the pastor's thoughts are taught, let me comment on this as we go through. What I'm talking about is the only one who's ever talking about this is me or the pastoral staff. And these thoughts are the ones, the only ones that dominate. If that's the kind of church this is, or where God is questioned more than he is worshipped. Now, before you stop and say, oh, that's not our church, I'm not so sure about that. I wonder, folks, if there aren't more people in our assembly and more young people in our assembly who have questions about God, and there's not a free and open point at which to ask those questions. Now, we would assume and hope our homes would be places like that. But in the context of a church like this, I believe there needs to be a culture of transparency created where people's questionings about God can be answered effectively. Where the gospel is diluted and evangelism is perverted. Where church membership is made meaningless and a worldly cult of personality is allowed to grow up around the pastor, then one can hardly expect to find a community that is either cohesive or edifying. Such a church certainly will not glorify God. So Peter's final benediction to those early Christians he wrote to was a prayer couched in the imperative, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be both glory now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we have taken this time this morning to talk about really such a personal subject because it relates to personal discipleship relationships, Lord, I, as a people-pleasing person, have a desire to want everyone to just say, there's nothing in that message that bothered me. I agree with it all. That's not a spiritual way to look at this. For God, I want your spirit to challenge us with this. Lord, please forgive me for being so taken up and so given over to just stuff sometimes. Figuring this out and looking at this and all this other just stuff. Stuff consumes us. God, help us to be about the stuff of personal discipleship relationships. God, I want to publicly thank you for Bob Johnson, my youth pastor, who took me in that little Mazda RX-7 to breakfast and listened to the stupid things I said, prayed with me, challenged me that God did want to use my life. You used that relationship to change me forever. Lord, how I pray that you would, in this place, be turning light bulbs on all over the place. That from pastors to deacons to Sunday school teachers to longtime members to newer members to those who are checking the church out, looking to become members, Lord, that all of us would have an understanding in having a culture of personal discipleship relationships here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.